Star, amateur. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
This is a reading, still a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me up to be a judge and arbitrator for you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." And this is the gospel of the Lord. You fool. You fool. This night your life will be demanded of you. And then, who will have all your stuff? Aurelio Barbetto came to the United States as a young man, as a teenager from his native Cuba. He escaped from Cuba, essentially. And he escaped with his mom and dad, and he escaped with essentially nothing. So he moved, or the family moved to Miami, and in his high school in Miami, Aurelio just wanted to fit in. His goal was to be popular. And so he made a few moral adjustments to achieve popularity. But he achieved it. I mean, he watched what all the popular boys did, and he followed their example. If they did drugs, he did drugs. If they smoked, he'd smoke. He would try to dress like they dressed, and he became popular. But it didn't make him happy. Then he said to himself, "Well, I want to date all the pretty girls." And so he did everything he could. He was a charming guy to ingratiate himself to all the pretty girls in his high school. And they did date him. But that didn't make him happy. So he said to himself, he said, "Money will make you happy." He set himself a goal. His goal was to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. Have you ever heard of a product called dog glues? Dog glues. If you're a pet person, you might have heard of them. They're dog houses made in the form of an igloo. Aurelio thought them up, and he created a company that made them. And by the time he was in his late 20s, he had 600 employees and an annual gross revenue for the company of $8 million. The year he turned 30, he sold that company for $20 million. He had achieved his goal, but he wasn't happy. There was still an emptiness there. He even thought of killing himself because he felt so depressed, so defeated, and so unfulfilled, because everything he had wanted in life, he achieved. He had money, he had cars, he had boats, he had beautiful homes, but nothing mattered. All he wanted was more and more and more. And so there was this infinite longing that nothing could fill. He was experiencing, although he didn't know it, what St. Augustine was referring to when he wrote in his Confessions that our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in you. In the gospel today, we have another restless heart. We have Jesus is on the road, right? This is the great central part, the third portion, or central portion, I should say, of Luke's gospel, the journey narrative. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's focused like a laser beam on the cross. He's trying to teach his disciples what they can expect. He's warning them, and just has warned them, to be on their guard against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, listen to those guys, but don't be like them. He's just told people, the crowd that's following him, don't be afraid of people who can kill the body but can't take the soul. So the Romans are thugs and there are people who are evil, but don't worry about them, because only God can take your eternal life. And so he's teaching all this important stuff, and then this guy comes up who is probably, like, every class has a dope, and this is the dope for this class, right? So he says, in the middle of Jesus talking about much more important things, he says, where is it? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This is an example of, there's an old, Danny, probably in law, where there's a will, there's a relative. So this guy is focused on wanting to get the most he can from an estate. And he's greedy, and he's plotting against his brother, and he wants everything he can get for himself. And so he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to intercede for him. And Jesus said, look, who am I to be your judge and arbiter? But I'll tell you this, be on guard against greed. Be on guard against wanting stuff for stuff's sake. And then he gives us this magnificent parable, and it really is magnificent, about the rich landowner, the rich fool. And so he tells us there was a man, and he was a wealthy man. So what do we know about him right at the start? We know that he has no needs that are unmet. He's got loads of stuff already. And then we're told in the parable, his land produced abundantly. This is a gift. This abundance is not something he earned. The land produced abundantly. Whatever he was growing, it was a good season for us. But it's a gift from God, not something he earned. And then what does he do? He says to himself, okay, I've got more product than I can store. So I'll tear down my warehouses, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, I'll store that my stuff in there, and I'll be set free for years. I can kick up my heels, pour myself an adult beverage, relax, eat a good meal, and I am on easy street. What did he do wrong? Isn't he just making good business judgments? I mean, there's no indication in the story that he paid his workers an unfair wage. He's not stealing the land. The land is his. He's in the business of producing grain, so it's no sin, is it, to have a good year? What is he doing wrong? Jesus gives us a hint.
He's not sharing
what he has. The Lord comes to him and says, "You fool. You fool." And for a good Jewish hearer of this parable, their minds would be drawn to the opening lines of Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." So here we've got a guy who's had an amazing good fortune, but he hasn't thanked God for it. He hasn't thought about anyone else. Even his little soliloquy there, he's not talking to a friend, to a neighbor. This man is isolated in his greed and his selfishness. Those few paragraphs that he speaks, he says, "I 8 times and me 6 times, I think. No, pardon me, I 5 times, 6 times and me 5 times. It's I, me, me, me. He's not thinking of how he can bless with his blessing. All he is doing is thinking of himself. He's not thinking that God loves the poor. How can he bless the poor? He's not doing anything. See, Barbara, that was your first instinct. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. And so I can just enjoy my bounty." But the Lord says, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you." And this is a good thing for us to hear, because we're meant to be the hearers of this parable. Every parable lays before us a challenge of change. Every parable says to us, don't be that guy, or be different. And so how can this parable transform us today? How can we not be the fool? And Jesus even tells us the answer to that in the parable. He says, if you lay up treasures for yourself on earth and are not rich in the kingdom of God, rich towards God, then you are a fool. Because at some point, each one of us will have our life demanded of us. And we, as the saying goes, can't take it with us. So everything we store up, everything we earn, everything we get, the things that we have because of God's abundance towards us, the things that we have by inheritance, the things that we cheat other people out of because we cheat them out of their inheritance, like the man in this story, all of that will come to nothing. It is all straw. What Jesus says is, be rich in God. And how do you do that? He goes on, because the next thing he talks about after that parable gives us our answer. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you're to eat, or about what you are to wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Then he points to the ravens, and he says, look at the birds. You know, they don't go to Men's Warehouse for their stuff. They don't go to Macy's. But look how beautiful and well taken care of they are. Look at the wildflowers in the field. They just grow there. But even Solomon wasn't as beautiful as them. He says, put the things of God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be given to you. Well, how do you seek first the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, Jesus says, constantly, the kingdom of God is right now. The kingdom of God is here. Don't look over there for it or wait for another couple years for it. The kingdom of God is in our hearts, and it's all around us. The kingdom is where the king reigns. And all we need to do to seek the things of God is to let the king reign in our heart. But that's harder than it looks, because it means that everything we do, every judgment, every act, every thought, needs to be conditioned by that one overarching reality, that God is sovereign over us and over our world and over our history. And so at the end of that beautiful story, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." It's all gift. You don't have to earn the kingdom. You don't have to do anything for it but walk into it. But then he says, sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Isn't the challenge there to look at all of the things that we grasp? All the stuff that we treasure, and open our grasping hands and realize it's nothing. It's nothing. Once we realize that, we have sold all that we have. And we must use everything in us, about us, and for us in the service of God's priorities. We need to be feeding the hungry. We need to be helping the homeless. We need to be reaching out to the folks who are on the margins of life, to folks who are shunned and avoided because of who they are or what they think. We can't afford to allow divisions to separate us from our brothers and sisters, because the King wants us to love each other. And the King wants us to love each other actively, not just as a nice thought in our minds. He wants us to be out there helping, reaching out, touching another, and making sure that everyone in our circle of friends and acquaintances knows that we care about them. Aurelio, while still quite miserable, but also quite rich, was invited to have lunch with his daughter's high school principal. Aurelio had been generous to the high school, and why not, right? So they sat down for lunch. The principal looked at him and said three words that began to change his life. Those three words were, "Are you okay? Are you okay? What is it that ails you?" And from those three words came a flood of honesty. As Aurelio let the principal know just how broken and sad and empty he felt. The principal gave him a book that he read. And in the pages of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he found a challenge to seek something other than his selfish goals. So he looked at his life. He said, "What am I? I'm wealthy and I'm a good businessman. How can I use those skills to help advance the kingdom of God?" So he created a chain of clothing and bookstores, C28, an initially. That stands for Colossians 2:8. I'll read you the verse if you're curious. It reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." He wanted to be Christ-focused. Every product in his store had some message on it that would hopefully lead people to Christ or express a commitment to Christ. The employees were missioned to pray with every customer if they were willing to pray with them. And those stores lost money, at least initially. They went through a few transitions. They were online as well. And he ultimately sold the chain, but not before he had done a lot of good. And he didn't care that he was losing money. He cared about reaching out on behalf of the Christ, who he now saw not as a historical figure and not as the object of worship. He saw his Christ as his friend. And with his King, all things were possible. With our King, all things are possible too.